Okay, let's talk about the second half of the lesson that I started this morning on spiritual gifts. And here's a guy that you can see is working real hard, wrapping presents here. Best I could come up with for a little clip art on gifts, okay? So I thought you would enjoy that. I think he's kind of cute and definitely a hard worker. He just keeps going right at it there. But nevertheless, if you haven't already been there, from our scripture reading, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to be taking the bulk of our comments from this section tonight. This particular list is a listing of miraculous gifts. So one of the ways that I've kind of differentiated in my mind the list from Romans 12 that we look at this morning, and then 1 Corinthians 12, which we're going to look at tonight, is that the list in Romans chapter 12 is a listing of non-miraculous gifts, things that are still in the body today, whereas the list that we're going to look at tonight are miraculous gifts. And so I think it's always good to study both lists to kind of pick up on these things and how they're used in the body. And so while we may not have these gifts that listed here tonight, I think it makes a good study. And of course, I'm under charge to preach the whole counsel of God, so this will be a lesson here out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you see listed on the screen behind me are the seven gifts that we took a look at this morning. The gift of preaching or prophecy, the gift of serving, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, leading, and then finally showing mercy. And I had encouraged you to look at this particular list in two ways. One, find yourself in one or maybe two of these things, maybe three, that you can do well and enjoy doing. And of course, the challenge is to keep doing it. But also look at this list and say, of these seven, where am I the weakest? And where is it that I need to improve and to grow in my relationship with the Lord? And hopefully you've done that, and maybe you're thinking about some practical things you can do in one or more of these areas to do a little better job in the future than you have in the past. Well, here we are then with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and once again, as we've seen in Romans 12, the church is a charismatic people. They were gifted. And tonight, of course, looking at this particular passage, this particular gifting is a miraculous gifting. We're going to see some things that the Spirit empowered some in the Corinthian church to be able to do. And one of the things that Paul wants to bring out here that's important not only for the proper use of miraculous gifts, but I think that's also good for the non-miraculous, it would fit very well, are some of the introductory type things. Again, looking here at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of ministries, but the same Lord, a variety of effects, but the same God. We do not look at these different gifts as a way to divide up the body, but rather our attitude is, how can we be united? How can we be one? How can we help one another with our needs and problems through the gifts, different as they might be, that God has given us? And so he wants to remind the Corinthians of the unity, that there's still one Spirit, one Lord, one God, and whether you're talking about gifts, talking about ministries, talking about effects, we need to look at the unity that is to be gained in the body from these particular things. And so as you look at this, then, it is for the common good. Again, reading out of my New American Standard, look again at verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The difference is not in value. The difference is not in importance. The difference is in function. The value is the same. They're all given there for the common good. And one of the problems that you read about, one of the main problems in the Corinthian church in this entire letter, is the fact that they were glorying in certain gifts over others. They were being very boastful, very arrogant, and some brethren at Corinth thought they were super Christians because they had this gift, and they felt like maybe others were inferior Christians because they didn't have that gift. And Paul just meets that heresy head on in many places within the letter. And he's talking about it here because it would be very easy for certain people that had miraculous powers to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And he says, no, it's made for the common good. You are to use your gifts not to elevate yourself, but to help all of those in the body of Christ to be able to glory in God and to serve with God. So as we take a look at this list, again, it's not necessarily about value, it's not about importance, it's about function. And doing things that build up for the common good, build up for the unity of the brethren there in Corinth and anywhere else these particular gifts were listed. So what I want to do just for a few minutes then tonight is to take a look at these gifts, and we'll read a little bit here out of 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll be probably jumping to a few other verses here and there as we try to understand a little bit better some of the miraculous gifts that this church and other congregations of the first century enjoyed. Very quickly, I am not going to deal tonight with when these gifts passed away. That's a different lesson. We'd probably go to chapter 13 in the book of 1 Corinthians. We can go to Ephesians 4 and Acts chapter 8 and set this up that way. But that's not my emphasis tonight. My emphasis is learning what these gifts were about and how they would have benefited the church there in Corinth and other places in the first century. Well, he mentions here then in verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." And so the first gift that we want to talk about is the gift of wisdom. What a wonderful, wonderful gift that would be. I know that you're like me and that you've had difficulties in life, and sometimes answers don't come very easily, and you don't know what path to take, you don't know the right thing to do, you don't know how to handle something, and you just ache inside, and you pray to God, as James instructed us there in his book, to pray and God will give you wisdom. What a wonderful gift this would have been to miraculously have a wisdom, to be able to see a situation, to assess it correctly, and then be able to give some advice that would be pertinent, that would be the correct advice, the right way to go in doing this. And I think with those that have a gift of wisdom would have the ability to divine truth. They would have a way to look at things in Scripture and say, here's what Paul means, or here's what Peter means, or here's what James meant when he wrote that. I'd have to think that the New Testament church circulated a lot of the letters that we have contained in our Bible. There were things in them difficult to understand, and surely those who had this miraculous gift, as they would listen to the apostles preach and others, would be able to give that wonderful insight that way. A practical application of the Word of God is where it really is. It's one thing to know the truth, but we need to take that a step farther and to live truth. And to be able to have the wisdom to know what to do would be a wonderful gift. And so I wish we had this one around today, for sure. Wisdom sometimes we might think is in short supply, but they had it, of course, through this miraculous gift of the Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, "And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just also as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you." And so part of the wisdom that we have preserved for our use today is the wisdom of the New Testament, contained in the letters of the not only the Apostle Paul, mentioned specifically here, but the other writers. Hopefully that will give us wisdom for living, wisdom for life. The second thing that Paul mentions here in this text, again there in verse 8, is that one has been given, or to another one, given the word of knowledge. This would be very close, of course, to the gift of being a teacher, to have great knowledge. I'm sure that you've many times thought about passages of Scripture in the Bible, and you know it's in there, but you don't always know where to find it. You say, "Oh, I wish I could have that book, chapter, and verse," you know. And I think a person that had great knowledge would have this kind of recall. They didn't have chapters and books and verses in the New Testament. That didn't come to many, many centuries later till the Bible was finally divided up that way. But to have someone to know this kind of knowledge about Old Testament facts and Old Testament verses, as well as the New Testament doctrine that was in its infancy, if you will, in the New Testament, would be a wonderful gift and a needed gift within the body, because they didn't always have a copy of this. Fact is, they didn't have a copy of this until toward the end of the first century, beginning of the second century A.D., and so there were many thousands of Christians not having access to the entire Bible that we often take for granted, and to have someone in a congregation with a gift of knowledge, the knowledge of the Word of God, would be just a wonderful thing. I really don't think there's a great deal of difference. At least I don't know the difference. I suppose there's some because they're different gifts. But I don't think there's a great deal of difference between the gifts of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, and the gift of prophecy. I think they worked all three hand in hand. Now, of course, Paul mentions them as different gifts, so there must have been some sort of differentiation. But if you're looking at these three and saying, you know, I'm not sure I can draw a line there, well, I'm with you on that. I'm not sure I can always draw that line as well. Okay, well, the third gift here that we want to take a look at of the nine is the gift of faith. To me, this is most interesting because Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing of the word of Christ. And that truly, as we are to grow in faith, we do so by the more we know the word. Well, it would seem to me that by reading this, that there were those in Corinth and maybe elsewhere that was given a miraculous gift of a very sound, solid faith, a faith that would come without maybe a greater knowledge of the Word as others might have had. But how invaluable these people are even yet today. When you think about those that you truly appreciate in this congregation and other congregations, people of times past, maybe as you grew up in Bible class and heard their wisdom as you were growing up, and you knew that they were tremendous men and women of faith and how they were role models unto you because of their faith, these people are special. Because of that, that when your life is falling apart, you know their life is not falling apart because they have a tremendous faith and you deeply respect that. And if they're still around, you'd like to lean on them a little bit more. That's kind of the role, at least I perceive here, of someone having the miraculous gift of faith, that with the persecution that the early churches went under, with all the troubles they had from time to time, there were those brothers and sisters that would just say, you know, hang in there. God hasn't deserted us. He's going to be there, and we don't know what His will is and how He's going to work all this out for good, but He's going to work it out for good. Those kind of people are such a wonderful blessing to the body of Christ. And again, these Corinthians had their internal troubles, they had their external troubles, but within this body and of course other places were those miraculously endowed with faith that they could be a tremendous encouragement to those about them. And so I think this faith in some respects maybe is a little different faith than what Paul mentioned in Titus 1 and verse 4, where he talked about a common faith. But it boiled down to the same thing, a very deep-seated trust in God. And that truly we may not always understand what's going on around us, about us, in us, whatever, but there is a faith that can still be had in God, knowing what He's doing, a God who's still sitting on His throne, calm, cool, and collected, as I like to say, and He will cause all things to work together for good. What a wonderful blessing that is to have in the body of Christ. The fourth gift that we read about here in this particular text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the gift of healings. And I don't have a lot to say here because it's pretty self-explanatory, but of course there were those that had, by the laying on of the apostles' hands, the wonderful ability to heal physical diseases and problems. And I don't have any problem even taking this to the same extent that Jesus and those that He empowered that we read about in the gospel accounts of being able to restore withered limbs and fingers that might have been missing and bring them back. Using the King James vernacular out of the gospel accounts there, it said as they went about healing people, they made every whit whole. Meaning, again, any deformity of life could be remedied and made right. There's a story told of a fellow who had lost an arm in a war, maybe World War II, and he didn't believe in all these faith healers that were so popular in the Oral Roberts era, if you will, and all of that. And so what he liked to do was to go to these tent meetings where these faith healers were, and he only had one arm. You know, he would go in like this. And they'd say, you know, when he'd get in line to be healed, the guys would say, why are you here? He said, well, I want this guy to restore my arm. I mean, you know, he says he's got the power of Jesus. He's got the power of the Spirit. And the guys working for the faith healer would always take him out of line. They would not let him get up on stage. And, of course, the whole thing was to embarrass the people, and maybe it was a little nasty way to do this, but he would go and he'd say, well, if this guy really had this power that Jesus had, that the apostles had, that they had in the first century, they can make every whit whole. They can restore my arm. And so again, the gifts of healing, what a wonderful thing that must have been to witness, as we read about it in the book of Acts and other places, and the Christians would have joyed in the first century. Number five here in this particular list that we read about in 1 Corinthians 12 is the effecting of miracles. And one of the ways that I like to approach this is a little different than what you may have thought about it. Now, of course, a miracle can be a very positive thing, and it would kind of fit under this gift of healing, because that's definitely a miracle when you heal someone of their blindness or deafness or they're paralyzed, whatever it might be. Hey, that's a miracle, no doubt about it. But there are many cases in Scripture where I like to look at miracles as actually being a negative thing, an act of judgment. You think about the miracles that Moses and Aaron brought upon Pharaoh, as we read about there in the book of Exodus, and how the water became blood. I don't even want to think about that. That's a bad thing, water becoming blood. I like my water just crystal clean and as pure as possible, and I know you do too. But that was a miracle, the water turning to blood, and the darkness, and the lice, and the death of the cattle, and all those things are nasty acts of judgment. And we know, as we go back and read through that text, that what God was doing was putting a judgment and showing His superiority over the various gods of Egypt. That Pharaoh couldn't appeal to any more gods. He ran out of gods. That through all these particular plagues, God was showing that Jehovah was more powerful than anything else. Well, these are miracles. Even Paul would strike a man blind, as we read there in the book of Acts, Elymas the magician, in Acts chapter 13. Well, that was a miracle, but what a sad thing to strike someone blind. But again, miracles were used in various ways to show the supreme power of God. You don't mess with God. I don't mess with God. God is supreme in all ways. His power is supreme. And one way that comes out is in the effecting of miracles, sometimes in very bad, nasty things, acts of judgment. But truly, who do we recognize through that miracle has all power? Jehovah God. That's who we recognize. And so, for your consideration then in the effecting of miracles and the things we read about, even Ananias and Sapphira struck dead. That is, for lack of a better explanation, a miracle of God. There's no reason they should have died other than they were struck dead for their lying to the Holy Spirit. And great fear came upon the entire church. Everybody knew who was in charge at the death of Ananias and Sapphira. It was Jehovah God and His endorsement of the apostles for sure. And so again, a miracle, a great gift of the first century church was that of miracles. Number six, the gift of prophecy. And of course, this would be the ability to preach and to teach the Scriptures without having to study. These folks, including the apostles, were able to preach and teach by inspiration. Yours truly preaches by perspiration, all right? I am not inspired. I got to work at it. I've got to study. I've got to read. I've got to pray. I've got to spend long hours in looking at God's Word and trying to figure out to make sure I'm preaching the truth. To those who had this particular miraculous gift of the first century, didn't have to put in those kinds of hours of study and that kind of perspiration. They had it by inspiration. And of course, this was not completed. They didn't have the book to turn to like we do and have ready access to the Word of God. And so again, the gift of preaching, the miraculous gift of prophecy, was a wonderful gift to be enjoyed by the brethren in the first century. The seventh gift that I want to talk about tonight is the distinguishing of spirits. The distinguishing of spirits. And by doing that, I want to go over there to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, where John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have entered the world." That particular passage encouraged the brethren in John's day that he was writing there toward the end of the first century to say, don't believe everything you hear. There's a lot of messages out there. There's a lot of things saying that they're the truth and this is the way to live and this is the things of God. This is the great philosophy, etc., etc. And he says, you've got to test these spirits or these teachings and see whether or not they're of God. And he says, many false prophets, many false spirits have entered the world. And so I think in this context, the word spirit could be used, and it is used, but it could be also doctrines, teachings, preaching, this kind of thing. Well, believe it or not, there were those that had been miraculously endowed to be able to make this very judgment that John is asking the brethren to make over there in 1 John 4 and verse 1. That they could listen to a teaching without having, you know, studied the book and having a great familiarity with that which is right, and they could label something as being either true or false. Wow. I mean, oh, to have that today. Because there are times that I read things and on the internet or hear things on the media from you about, well, should we believe this? Should we practice that? Can the church be involved in this kind of activity? And sometimes I just don't know. Sometimes I'm just kind of hard-pressed. Well, I've never really thought about that. Oh, to have somebody that could distinguish spirits and say, this teaching is not right. This isn't the way the church ought to go. We don't need to be involved in this, or maybe even the other way to say, absolutely, we ought to be involved in this thing. This is right. This is good. This is proper. One of the great gifts that Corinth enjoyed was those who could distinguish spirits. And, you know, I think in some ways Peter knew this. Peter had this gift because the text doesn't bring out immediately that Ananias lied about what he gave, you know, and all that. But Peter knew anyway. And he said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And roll that around your mind. Go back there to Acts chapter 5, the first 11 verses. And it would seem to me that this particular distinguishing of spirits was something that Peter picked up on immediately, that he had this gift as an apostle. And he knew that Ananias was lying. He knew later that Sapphira was telling the same lie. And God, of course, did what he did. So I think that's the best way to understand then. Distinguish of spirits, someone without a great knowledge of the Word of God being able to distinguish between that which is truth and that which isn't. The eighth of the ninth gifts that Paul lists here is tongues. And, of course, this is the ability to speak in known world languages without ever having studied them. What a great blessing that would be to missionaries going to, you know, foreign countries. We would always choose a missionary that knew that particular language. Let him and her go there, you know, and do that. They don't have to take time learning the language. One of the things that always interested Richard Baggett, he's a deceased faculty member out of the Sunset School of Preaching, was that he was spent many years in Japan as a missionary to Japan and became fairly fluent in the Japanese language, but he said, I had to learn it. You know, he said, one of the things I did before I went and while I was there in Japan was take classes in Japanese. And the point that he made, somewhat humorously, but sometimes getting the knife in there, was that he said that there were those of the denominations that both still believed in speaking in tongues and all of that, and yet those people were in the very same classes he was, learning Japanese. And he said, why don't they just have that particular gift? Or, you know, why are they here? If they can speak in another language, they shouldn't be in Japan. They need to be in Thailand or France or Germany or someplace else. But anyway, this was a tremendous gift to be able to share the gospel and to be able to speak a language that you had never studied. Of course, the apostles could do it. Paul said he could speak in tongues more than any of the others. He had this great ability to do, and it would have been a tremendous help. It would be a tremendous help today if we had it. But again, this is something we have to gain today by perspiration rather than by inspiration. Finally, then, the interpretation of tongues. As we know by our study of 1 Corinthians 14 and other passages, that sometimes brethren would be blessed with a tongue, but yet be in a situation or an area that nobody knew that language. Oh, they could go to another part of the world and somebody would, but they weren't in that part of the world. They were somewhere where they had the ability to speak in a language and nobody knew the language, and hence they could not use their gift unless there was someone there to interpret. And again, we're not going to take time to delve into 1 Corinthians 14 that deals with this very thing. But there were those that were blessed in being able to interpret tongues. And if someone spoke in a language that nobody else knew, then another brother could get up and say, well, here's what he or she said. And they would interpret that tongue so that everyone could be edified and built up. And so again, that would be very important, not only for the edification and building up of the church, but it would allow the one who had the gift of tongues to be able to use that tongue. Otherwise, Paul instructed there in 1 Corinthians 14, if nobody understands, then, you know, keep silent. It's not for the building up of the church. It won't build up the church, so don't use it. Well, in conclusion then, the Holy Spirit decided who got what gift. If you go back there to 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 11 there. It says, "One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individual just as He wills." You could not choose the gift that you received. You couldn't choose the fact if you even got a gift. This was totally up to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit distributed these gifts to certain brethren as He determined, not as the brethren determined. And so again, it was a situation that you shouldn't take pride or arrogance in your gift. It was given for the common good, for the building up of the body. And since you didn't get to choose your gift, you should be humbled that you just got one. You know, humbled that you had this miraculous ability in the first place. And of course, they were to be used correctly. In the context, and again, that's a lot of 1 Corinthians and in other places of doing that. Today, we don't need these miraculous gifts. We really don't. They were needed in the infancy of the church, but they are not needed today because we have the completed Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it talks about how Scripture is given by inspiration of God and thoroughly equips us for every good work. If the Word of God equips me for every good work, I don't need miraculous gifts to do what God wants me to do. What I need is a thorough knowledge of the Word of God. All right. And truly, my lesson tonight is not about when the gifts went away, but let me just close in saying you can have everything you need to know about what you need to do in carrying out those seven non-miraculous gifts by knowing the Word of God, because the Word of God thoroughly equips for every good work. Well, as we bring this lesson to a close, Scott has chosen an invitation song to encourage those who need to respond to do so. And so we're going to sing that invitation song. And if you need to repent of sin and give your life to Jesus, or as a child of God you need to repent, or you would like the prayers of the body that because of a struggle or something going on in your life, then this is the time for you to respond and give your life to the Lord. Please come now while we stand and while we sing.